And then we've all heard about Jacob and his ladder, right? Talked about it at other times. And some months ago, I mentioned to you that a question popped into my mind. Why do angels need a ladder, right? Angels don't need a ladder because most of the angels I've met that I know about have wings, right? I haven't read of angels that had no wings unless they transformed themselves into human beings like they did to Abraham when they came to him. They had put their wings off. But these angels were ascending and descending a ladder from earth to heaven. And the answer to that question, why were the angels using a ladder, is because the ladder was not for them, really. They were just revealing it to Jacob. The ladder was for him. And the ladder is for us. We need to be climbing Jacob's ladder. It reaches from earth to heaven. When slavery was a plague in our country back in the 18th and 19th century, the African Americans that were enslaved, they were usually not allowed to speak while picking cotton or working at the mill or doing other chores. They were not allowed to speak to each other, but they were allowed to sing. And boy, did they sing. You know, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot was one of those songs, but so was this song, dated somewhere between 1750 and 1825, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder," right? I don't think we've ever sung that in our church. It is actually still being sung in some churches down south, and a lot of African-American churches, they still sing these slave songs. Songs of deliverance, songs of hope. And some of the words from this song, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder," go, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. Every round or every rung goes higher, higher, soldiers of the cross. Sinner, do you love my Jesus?" This is how they might talk to another slave who didn't know the Lord. In song, "Sinner, do you love my Jesus?" Repeating it, then, "Soldiers of the cross. If you love him, why not serve him? Soldiers of the cross. Do you think I'd make a soldier? Soldier of the cross. Faithful prayer will make a soldier. Soldiers of the cross. Rise, shine, give God glory. Rise, shine, give God glory. Rise, shine, give God glory. Soldiers of the cross." You know what gives God glory? Jesus said it in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified. Here is how my Father gets glory, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Upstate, Dale and I have a few apple trees, and there's low-hanging fruit. Erica, you were there with us picking fruit. But a lot of the deer will pick the low-hanging fruit. So we have this device. It's a long pole, maybe about 10 feet long, with a basket on the end, and you have to go up high to get the fruit that hasn't been touched, that hasn't been tainted by animals. And there's good fruit. Some of the best fruit is up on the higher branches. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And in order for a Christian to bear a lot of spiritual fruit, talking about love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, meekness, faith, fruits of the Spirit. In order to bear a lot of fruit, we have to climb Jacob's ladder. We have to go higher and higher. Many are just content with the fruit that's hanging low. No, the best fruit is up higher. And that song that the slaves would sing was about spiritual growth. It was about increasing one's knowledge of God. It was about God's call of discipleship. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan preacher, said, first in the form of a question, when does the kingdom of grace increase in the soul? The kingdom of God's grace increases when a Christian has gotten more strength than he had before. He that has clean hands, says Job, shall be stronger and stronger. And so that initial grace that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus Christ is to give us a clean heart, a forgiven heart, and clean hands. But he that now has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Rung by rung, we gain strength as we climb heavenward. A Christian has strength, says Watson, to resist temptation, to forgive his enemies, and to suffer affliction. It is not easy to suffer. A man must deny himself before he can take up the cross. The way to heaven is like the way which Jonathan and his armor bearer had in climbing up a steep place. They were between a rock and a hard place. And the Philistines were on top. But they managed. Watson says it requires much strength to climb up this rocky way. He is referring to the ladder. Jacob's ladder, he calls it a rocky way. That grace which will carry us through prosperity will not carry us through suffering. No, we need more grace. And the Bible says God gives more grace. Grace for grace, the Bible says. The grace that will see us through good health will not see us through bad health. We need more grace. Again, the grace which will carry us through prosperity will not carry us through sufferings. The ship needs stronger tackling to carry it through a storm than in a calm. And so we want to climb Jacob's ladder. You know, Jacob at first was no saint. He was no saint. He was a very wicked person. Now I've heard Christians and preachers try to make Jacob look better than he was. But there was a time, a conversion point in his life, and prior to that time, he was really up to no good. I'd like to read from Genesis 25, if you have your Bibles. This is the King James Version, it might be King James, I'm not sure. Genesis 25, 27 through 34. And we know that Jacob had a twin brother, Esau. And Esau was born first, and Jacob came literally on his heels, clutching Esau's heel. Right? And we read in verse 27 of Genesis 25, the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. He was a chef, you could say. He stayed home, prepared the food that his brother would catch. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. That's not a good reason why to love one child above another, okay? And Rebekah loved Jacob, no doubt because he worked with her in the kitchen. And Jacob sod pottage, or he made a stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, that stew, for I am faint, and therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright. Now the birthright was usually given to the firstborn male. And that meant he would become the leader of the clan. And he would receive a double portion of the father's possessions. He would be in charge. He would be the boss. And the other siblings would have to submit to his will. sell me this day your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me? Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob, or he traded it for a bowl of soup. Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and he did drink. He rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I told you that Jacob was no saint at this time. What kind of brother would offer a measly bowl of stew in exchange for the treasure of a birthright? What kind of brother would do that? Now, in my family, I'm the firstborn son. My brother Mark comes after me. And if we just switch it around a little bit and make my brother Mark the firstborn, and I'm cooking something. I can cook omelets. That's about it. And I'm cooking a tasty omelet, and in comes my brother Mark, and he says, Paul, I'm famished. I'm ready to pass out. I haven't eaten in days. Would you give me that omelet that you're making? I'd say, yes. If you give me your house and your car and your bank account, I will give you my omelet. Okay. Does that sound like a loving brother? Would a loving brother do that? Rabbi Sha'ai Held is his name. Not a messianic rabbi, not a messianic Jew. He pictures Esau as a trickster. He says, the picture of Esau presented in the text is disturbing. But the portrayal of Jacob is worse, as Rabbi Isaac Abravanel of the 16th century said, had Jacob become blameless and upright, how could he have dared to tell his older brother to sell him his birthright for a contemptible price such as a bowl of lentil stew? Esau's boorishness does not excuse Jacob's greed. If Esau is a foolish man, Jacob should have been a just man and not tricked him. The name Jacob, and you have to remember, God changed his name. Changed it big time. The name Jacob means a heel catcher, a supplanter. A supplanter means to supersede someone, especially by force or treachery. And you can see in Jacob's life, he was using both. He forced himself on the heel of Esau, and he offered an unfair trade of that bowl of lentil soup or stew for the birthright. The word Jacob also can be defined as a layer of snares. Maybe Jacob saw Esau coming out of the fields, and he said, I'm going to make some very savory stew. And when my brother smells it, it might be an opportunity for me to get that birthright. You see, Jacob cheated Esau. Now, I heard a young, very young Bible teacher say once, well, Jacob knew that he was in the covenant of God's favor, and so that's why he did it. Well, you don't cheat someone when you're favored by God. Okay. Jacob actually cheated his brother Esau. And you know, God hates cheating. He hates unfair business dealings. Just in one verse alone, in Proverbs 11:1, the Lord abhors, or it's an abomination, the Lord abhors dishonest scales. But accurate weights are his delight. You know, the scales which ancients would use, right? They would manipulate the weights to be the wrong weight. and they would cheat their customers. Sort of like the butcher who puts his thumb on the scale, right? You really didn't want to pay that much, but he put the thumb on the scale and the price was higher. It's an abomination to God to cheat someone in business. Especially how abominable it is to cheat your brother out of his birthright. But Esau was guilty because he despised his birthright. It wasn't worth having if he was going to die. Now, let's read on from our text in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 28. And we see something very interesting here. And yes, Jacob was the covenant son of God's grace. But you know, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you were once an abominable sinner too. You were once maybe a cheat or a drunkard. And God's grace changed you, as it did with Jacob. Yes, Jacob became a saint, but not at first. He was a lech. You wouldn't want to do business with him because he would use crooked scales. Genesis 28, verses 13 to 17. Let's continue reading from where Christian read. And behold, the Lord stood above it. I think you read that verse too, didn't you, Christian? The Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, that is to your descendants. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, north, and south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where you go. I will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of thee to, of thee of. Jacob awakened out of his sleep. And this was what we read prior to that, above that, was just in his dream. Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other, this pile of rocks upon which he made his bed and the stone which was his pillow. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Only God can be in two places at the same time. In fact, God can be everywhere at the same time because he's omnipresent. In verse 13, the Lord, or God, stood above the ladder in heaven, but he was also down at the base of the ladder, because Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place, the rocks. Jacob didn't say the Lord is in heaven. No. Moses said, the Lord stood above the ladder, and Jacob said, he's also here in this place. That's important to know, because in order for us to get closer to God, in order for us to know God better, the Lord has to be with us from day one, at the base, at our lowest point of existence. I think this was the place of Jacob's conversion. Jacob was not seeking God. Jacob didn't really want to know God. This dream was his conversion. What was Jacob's relationship with God before this dream? According to Scripture, it didn't exist. There was no relationship that was written. We know Isaac had a relationship, and Abraham had a great relationship with God. But there is nothing recorded of Jacob and a relationship with God except some words that dishonored God. If anything, he had a dishonoring, unholy relationship with God. We read in chapter 27, verse 20. Now this is before his dream of the ladder, before he acknowledged God, when his mother Rebekah said, "Your brother Esau is going out to catch venison for your father, who his last request is to have a delicious venison dinner. Now is the opportunity to get the birthright for yourself." "Oh, I can't go in," Jacob said. He'll recognize me. "Well, take two kids, two young goats. Give them to me. I'll make a savory dish that might taste like venison. And then we're going to put the hair of the goat on your skin, because Esau was a hairy man and you're not." And so Rebekah led him into this act of deception and treachery, lying to his father, deceiving Isaac. And eventually, Jacob goes into his father, verse 20, chapter 27. "Isaac said unto his son," who claimed to be Esau now, "he said to Jacob, 'How is it that you have found the venison so quickly? I just set you out, my son. How did you find it so quickly?'" And notice now Jacob. He said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." That's a lie, and it's deceptive, and he's using God's name, the Lord thy God, in vain. Using it in vain. Using it to deceive his father. Even though the command that Moses gave, God gave the command to Moses to give the people to honor your father and mother, had not yet been written in stone and delivered to the people knew in their hearts, for the law of God is written in our hearts, the Bible says, to honor and not dishonor your mother and father. So Jacob takes the name of the Lord in vain, uses it deceitfully to deceive his father Isaac. So not only did Jacob exploit his brother Esau's hunger, exploitation of the weak is an abomination. James talks about how the rich exploit the poor. This is a sin against God. Not only did Jacob exploit Esau's hunger and his weakness, he lies to his father Isaac, pretending to be Esau and using God's name in vain. But by the grace of God, we see Jacob starting to climb heavenward. And I'm going to read from the Bible, Genesis 32, 1 through 11. You can follow along with me. Genesis 32, 1 through 11. "And Jacob went on his way. The angel of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau.'" He sent messengers. You want to speak? Notice, "to my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob," you notice now how Jacob humbles himself. This is after his dream. After he said, "How dreadful is this place?" Okay. He calls himself a servant of his angry brother Esau, who was hunting him down. Remember, Esau swore to kill Jacob because of this deception. "Thy servant Jacob says this, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed 3 there until now. I have oxen and donkeys, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have..." Sorry, my eyes are going bad. "I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he comes to meet thee with 400 men. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, the flocks, the herds, the camels, into bands, and said, if Esau came to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham..." And friends, here's the first time recorded where Jacob prays. He prays upon his brother, P-R-E-Y. He prays upon his father, who is blind, P-R-E-Y, as a wolf prays upon a lamb. But now he prays, P-R-A-Y, to God for the first time. It's after his conversion, after his dream. "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord was said to me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, I will deal with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies." Not only is this the first time that Jacob prayed, as far as we know, but also the first time he speaks of God's grace and mercies. He is on the bottom rung of that ladder. He is starting to climb heavenward. He is starting to know the God that revealed himself in the dream. "I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies." This is the opposite of who Jacob was when he said to his brother, "Sell me this day your birthright." He was a proud, arrogant young man. "Sell me your birthright." Here he says, one, he's a servant of Esau, and he's undeserving. He humbles himself. And he calls himself a servant again. "For which my staff I passed over the Jordan. Deliver me, I pray thee." Verse 11. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." What is taking place here is only through the grace of our Heavenly Father. Jacob worked for a number of years for his father-in-law, Laban. He married 2 of Laban's daughters, first Leah, then Rachel. It wasn't the best relationship, for Laban changed his wages many times. And Jacob fled. Jacob fled from Laban, though Laban wasn't threatening to kill him, especially since God told Laban, don't hurt Jacob. Jacob feared his father-in-law so much, he took his wives and he fled. He fled earlier from Esau. When Esau threatened his life, he fled. That's why he was with Laban. But now, after his conversion, after stepping on that first rung of that ladder going heavenward, he is not fleeing Esau anymore. He still fears, but he doesn't fear enough to run away. Christian, as we climb the ladder, Jacob's ladder, heavenward, we may still fear, but not as much as we did before faith. Not as much as we did on that first rung of the ladder. And that's why we want to climb Jacob's ladder higher and higher. As we're about to sing in the song Higher Ground, I have no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. The higher we go, the closer we get to God, the less fear we have of man, of what's befalling our nations. The less fear we have, the less dread, the less worry. Another interesting thing here is that Jacob was sending flocks, hundreds of animals and servants and the servants' children as a gift to Esau. When once that's all he wanted was all those material blessings. He wanted Isaac's flocks. He wanted those herds. He wanted those servants. And now he's ready to give it, almost all of it away to his brother. You see, he's no longer interested in all that stuff. Okay. It doesn't excite him anymore. And as we climb the ladder, Jacob's ladder, we'll become less interested in possessing the things of this world and more interested in knowing God and being made more like Jesus Christ. In chapter 32 of Genesis, verses 24 through 30, we see Jacob going higher on his ladder. And higher we must go. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, said the way to heaven is ascending. It's upwards. We must be content to travel uphill, though it be hard and tiresome and contrary to the natural bias of our flesh. And here in chapter 32, Jacob wrestles. In some version it says a man, but Hosea says it was an angel. Some say it was God, because God spoke to him and said, you now have power with God. He wrestled with an angel. Might have been disguised as a man, but he was an angel just the same. Do you know how old Jacob was when he wrestled with this angel? The experts say he was between 95 and 100 years old. I had to scratch my head a little bit and look further, research that further, and sure enough, they say he was between 95 and 100 years old. What did Jonathan Edwards say? The way to heaven ascending, we must be content to travel uphill, though it be hard, tiresome, and contrary to the natural bias of our flesh. I think the natural bias of our flesh at 100 years old is not to wrestle with someone all night long. And that's what Jacob did. He was deadly earnest in getting something. What was it? Didn't he have so much? He had the birthright. He had wealth. He had servants. Let's read this. Genesis 32, 24 through 30. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not, when the angel saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, this 100-year-old man, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And Jacob said, or the angel said, let me go, for the day is breaking. And Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Jacob no longer was interested in the blessings of men, but now the blessings of God. It's like Jesus said to the Pharisees, something very similar. He said, how can you believe, seeing you want honor one from another and not the honor that comes from God alone? Jacob now wants a blessing from God. Everything else has lost its savor to him. Like Solomon, who gained much of the world and treasures of life, he said, everything I set my eyes on, I took or I bought. But all of this is emptiness and troublesome to my spirit. Jacob didn't find any rest, any peace in looking at his large herds and flocks. This is not what brought him peace. Maybe at first, but when he started climbing that ladder, he noticed there was a lot more, that God was up there in his fullness. And I have a ladder to reach God. I will not let you go until you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And the very first thing God said through that angel, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. You will no longer be called deceiver, layer of snares, supplanter. You will no longer be that. Your name will be Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God, and with men you have prevailed. The word Israel means God prevails. El, Israel. El on the end is God. Like Bethel, as he called that place, the house of God, Bethel. God was saying, now that you have wrestled with me, now that you are more interested in spiritual blessings, you or God will prevail. I will prevail through you. God wants to prevail over this world through his people, through his bride. And Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore do you ask after my name? And he blessed him. Okay. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You see what happened as Jacob started climbing the ladder? Yes, God was at the base of the ladder. And God was way up high, but now Jacob, as he's climbing higher, wrestling with God, seeking spiritual blessings, he now sees the face of God. I have seen God face to face. That's why we need to climb Jacob's ladder. We need to get a clearer image of God, of his character, of his beauty, of his love, of his judgment. An important transition takes place here. He deceived, exploits his brother Esau for material blessing. He deceives his father Isaac for material blessing, and now wrestles with God for a spiritual blessing. And he is no longer a supplanter. The name Israel also means a soldier of God. Remember the slave song? We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. Soldiers of the cross. Rise and shine and give God glory. Rise and shine and give God glory. Jacob received not only a new name, but new eyes. You see, when we are now in Christ, we are new creatures. Everything has become new. Jacob got a new name, and along with that came new eyes. He saw things differently. We read in chapter 33, verse 10, when Jacob is talking to his brother Esau, no longer fearing Esau. And Esau rejected, at first he rejected all the gifts that Jacob would give him. He only accepted later because Jacob urged him. But he didn't want it. He had enough, he said. How freely Jacob was ready to give much of his fortune away. When at first he sounded like the prodigal son, I want my inheritance now. Sell me your birthright now. I can't wait. I want it now. Just like the prodigal son. Genesis 33:10. Jacob said to Esau, "Now I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand." Notice now. New eyes. "For therefore I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God." His enemy, the one who was tracking him down, the one he was hiding from, the one he feared, he now meets him, no longer fleeing from Esau. It's as if I've seen the face of God when I see your faith. You know, the Bible says that we are all created in the image of God. Osama bin Laden was created in the image of God. Adolf Hitler was created in the image of God. That image was soon lost through sin. But everyone we meet, and we don't meet too many Osama bin Ladens and Hitlers, do we? They're all created in the image of God for the purpose of glorifying God. Remember the city of Mansoul. It was created by God to be dwelt in by God. But then Satan took over. But then God sent his son Emmanuel to redeem it. It's not that we see a little bit of God's image in someone who's still a sinner. So, well, that's okay, he's got the image of God. No, the image of God is good. The conscience is a part of God's image. Most people have a conscience. It's not going to save them. But it shows that they're created in the image of God. And we should see people as Jacob now saw Esau, as if he was looking at the face of God. Because when the sinner faces us, there's something of God in that person. There's hope for that person. No matter how deep in sin they are, there's hope for that person. There is hope for Jacob, who dishonored his brother, dishonored his father, dishonored God. There was hope for him. We want to see people differently. And as we climb the ladder, we will see that people can be redeemed. You know, I've met people who I say, well, they're hopeless. And God convicts me and says, they're not hopeless. If you think that way, Paul, you're hopeless. If we think there are people that God cannot redeem yet, he took the murderer of Saul of Tarsus and he made him a great apostle. And Saul said that he wasted the church of Jesus Christ before he came to the apostle. He wasted it. He hated Christ. He would have killed Jesus. He would have nailed those nails into Christ's flesh if he was there. And God saved him. God's grace is great. And we'll see people differently. We'll act toward them differently. We'll not fear them as Jacob stopped fearing Esau, the stranger. When we were upstate with Erica and the children, we were driving back from the restaurant, and there was a man by the edge of the road. Remember that, Erica? Dale? And he was acting funny. He was standing by a guardrail. It was dark at night, and he had a funny headband on, and he was acting strange. The forest was behind him, and he's playing with the guardrail. And so I dropped the family off, and I drove back. Because as I drove back, the devil was saying, well, you should fear that guy. He's probably crazy. You don't know what he's going to do. I certainly wasn't going to put him in the truck and bring him back to my home. But I prayed, said, Lord, take away this fear. So I pulled over to him. And he was acting crazy. He wasn't a normal person. He was still playing with the guardrail, touching it, picking up things. And he thanked me for stopping. I asked him if he was in distress. He said, thank you for stopping by. I'm okay. I'm just, what do you say, Dale? Letting out some steam or something. So there are certain people that we might fear, the way they look, the way they're acting. And no doubt, fear is natural for us. Okay? If a terrorist came into our church with a machete, as they've done in many African churches, we might fear. But then there might be someone among us who doesn't fear, goes up to that person, throws their arms around him and says, God loves you. Christ died for you. And as we go up that ladder, we'll begin to see differently and act differently. Charles Spurgeon used a different metaphor than a ladder, than Jacob's ladder. He said, the Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. You have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with incessant labor in cutting and chipping can you make any progress. And that cutting and chipping comes in prayer. We cannot slide up, but we do slide down. You will never fall up that ladder. You will fall down, but not up. If you want to know how to backslide, leave off going forward. Cease going upward, and you will go downward of necessity. You can never stand still. Yes, to stand still on that ladder is as if you're going down. It's always upwards. Always upwards. I'm going to read to you something from John Wesley's journal. It's not about a spiritual ladder, not about Jacob's ladder, but it's about a town he visited. On Thursday, the 6th, we rode, this is back in 1749 in the country of Wales, we rode to a hard place on the top of a mountain. I scarcely saw any house nearby. However, a large number of honest, simple people soon came together. But few could understand me. So Henry Lloyd, when I had done preaching, repeated the substance of my sermon in Welsh. This is what I like what he said. It applies to us who are taking the pains to climb Jacob's ladder and not stand still, not acquiesce where we are. The behavior of the people recompensed us for our labor in climbing up to them. The labor we put in knowing God. And Jesus said, labor not for the food that perishes, but labor for that which is endures unto eternal life. The behavior of the people, their acceptance of the gospel, recompensed us, repaid us for our labor in climbing up to them. When we climb heavenward, when we take the pains to put away earthly things, to see that, yes, God is at the base, but I'm not content. I want to go up higher. God will recompense us with souls, with more blessings than we could ever imagine. So you might be asking, okay, where is this ladder? What is this ladder? There are only two places in the scripture that say angels are ascending and descending. Only two places in scripture. On Jacob's ladder, and in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, truthfully I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open," and that's what Jacob saw, "and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man himself." Jesus is the ladder. He is the way, the truth, the life. And we can be filled with more of Christ, more of his love. He is the only way to reach heaven, is Jesus Christ, the only way. And we climb to heaven through him, because of him, with him, indwelling us and filling us. He gives more grace. Yes, the angels were ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder, and they were ascending and descending upon Jesus Christ, because he is the way. He is that ladder. He is the bridge that we need. So those are some thoughts about Jacob, his ladder, and our need to start climbing. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross.